Well, let's turn in our Bibles finally to Romans chapter number 8. Romans 8, and I want to read with you, first of all, the first two verses. Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. And then we'll skip down to verse 31. Romans 8, 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says so triumphantly, gloriously, wonderfully, this: "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And so far, God's word, and may he write it upon our hearts tonight. Well, in many ways, the modern Christian experience is that doubt is the new assurance for many believers. Doubt is the new assurance. A few years ago or so, there was a faddish movement of churches known as, at one point, the emergent church, other times the emerging church. Its leaders were hip, sort of avant-garde, how they presented themselves, how they spoke, how they wrote, and so forth. One of its freshest faces, so to speak, was Rob Bell at one point. Rob Bell, you might know the name, he left his church in Michigan and now does spirituality shows and sort of a guru to Oprah. In one of his books called Velvet Elvis, he asks the question whether our faith would fail, whether our faith would fall flat on its face if archaeologists found the DNA of a guy named Larry, who just happened to be Jesus' father. In other words, he was not born of the Virgin Mary, as we just confessed in the Creed. Now, he goes on in that book, I don't know what he says anymore, but he went on in that book to affirm the virgin birth, but said it doesn't really matter whether you believe the virgin birth or not. It doesn't really matter to how you actually live your life. And so whether you doubt that or believe that, it doesn't have really any cash value at the end of the day. Another of the great leaders of that movement is a man named Brian McLaren, and he once was asked the question, what is the gospel? What is the good news? His answer shows really how doubting the orthodoxy of the Christian faith and doubting the gospel of Scripture is really the new assurance. He said that the gospel was this: it's better to be a Muslim peace activist than to be a Christian who debates about theology. The only assurance that these men preached, and some still, is that we are to doubt everything. We are to doubt whether or not Jesus rose again. We are to doubt whether he was born of a virgin. We are to doubt whether or not the gospel really saves, whether the gospel really is good news, or whether it is just social justice. Doubt is assurance for so many believers. There's even a former professor at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, who recently wrote a book about the sin of think it's The Sin of Assurance, I think his book is, The Sin of Assurance. And he writes about these very issues, about his own faith crisis and so forth. And so to doubt your faith, to doubt whether your faith is real, to doubt the object of your faith, to doubt whether the things of your faith are true and lasting is to find assurance for some people, because we can't have any assurance. We can't know for certain, so many people say today. But can we have assurance? Can you and I have assurance that we have been saved? Can we have assurance that we've been saved by a Savior who really lived, who really died, who really rose again? Can we have assurance that that Savior is taught of and spoken of and speaks himself in these very words that we've just read tonight from this particular book, the Bible, the Old and New Testaments? Can we have any assurance of these things? That's the big idea tonight. That's the big question I want us to ask and think about for a few moments. Can we have assurance? And we do that because we're continuing to think about the Christian life in terms of that imagery of a persevering faith, a pilgrimage. And we see that in one of our confessions of faith in the canons of the Synod of Dort. If you have the hymnal, just for a brief moment, if you turn there and have out in front of you the canons of Dort on page number 110 and 111. When I think about assurance and think about faith and can I know that I'm saved? Can I know that my faith is secure in Christ? How do I find this assurance? And this idea of assurance is being taught to us in the canons of Dort that have spoken to us about from Scripture that we are saved by God from beginning to end, that God preserves us, that God will work in us to allow us to persevere. And here in Article 9, and if you just sort of scan down to Article 13, those few articles there are dealing with this very practical subject of assurance. And I recognize that some of us don't ever doubt our faith, and the Lord has blessed us with an extraordinary amount of subjectivity in our assurance, that some, though, subjectively don't feel it. If you have assurance, if you're confident tonight, you can praise God for that and pray the Lord uses his word tonight to help you, to help another. For those of us who do doubt our faith and doubt our salvation, doubt whether this stuff's all real, pray the Lord uses these words from the Apostle Paul and this article from the Canons of Dort to encourage you in your faith, to build you up. I want you to see here, first of all, as we think about the idea of assurance, we'll come back to Romans in just a second here, the idea, first of all, of the possibility of assurance. Is it possible for a believer to know? Notice Article 9, page 110, and it spills over on page 111, when it says this, of this preservation of the elect to salvation and of their perseverance in the faith, true believers themselves may and do, notice those two words, may and do obtain assurance according to the measure of their faith, whereby they surely believe that they are and ever will continue true and living members of the church, and that they have the forgiveness of sins and life eternal. True believers, brothers and sisters, loved ones, true believers not only may have assurance, but can and do have assurance, obtain this assurance of faith, of being preserved by God and persevering in faith in God. And note well that it's true believers, because the objection to us, of course, is always, well, but I know someone. We ourselves, very recently in our own church, have an elder who's apostatized, whose children were baptized right here by me. And we all witnessed and we all prayed and we all loved them for 10, 12 years. But yet, they no longer believe. True believers. We don't say this of every single person who just speaks faith or who acts faith or who looks like they have faith or tries to believe that they have faith or pretends to have faith. Not all Israel are Israel, Paul says. Not all of ethnic Israel in the Old Testament were the Israel of God, the spiritual seed of Abraham. Not all in the church are of the true church. There's a visible church. There's an invisible. There's an earthly church. There's a heavenly church. They're not equal. There are many more in the church on earth than are in the church in heaven. There are many goats amongst the sheep. There are wolves amongst the sheep. True believers. Is that you tonight? Do you trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins? I can't answer that question for you. Only you can before Almighty God. When we confess our sins tonight, did you honestly confess that you are a miserable offender? Did you honestly say, God, I have no health, no spiritual life in me apart from you? True believers do, may and do obtain assurance. And I ask you that question. Are you a true believer? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ sincerely, honestly, truly? If you do, His promise is this. His promise is that you are saved. His promise is that you can have assurance and you can grow in that assurance. If you're here tonight and you're play acting and you're pretending to be a Christian, you're just going through the motions, turn away from that. Turn away from that. There's nothing but condemnation and judgment. There's nothing but pain and toil and sorrow to follow this life. Nothing but that. True believers can and do obtain assurance. And this assurance, notice, is a belief that we are and ever will continue true and living members of the church, have the forgiveness of sins and life eternal. That's the kind of confidence that Paul's speaking of here in Romans 8, isn't it? When he says so memorably in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's assurance. There is therefore now no condemnation for all who are in Christ. That's confidence. And he says at the end of that text that we read, I am sure, I am persuaded, I am firm of this. Nothing will be able to separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the faith. That's the preservation of faith. That's the assurance of faith. That's the confidence of faith, the boldness of faith of which our article speaks of. A true believer may and has this confidence. But I don't have that kind of confidence, you might say. After all, this is the Apostle Paul. How can I ever claim this level of boldness? There's no condemnation, but look at my sin. Nothing can separate me, but look at what's in my heart. Paul could say that. How can I say that? Well, yes, Paul was an apostle, and absolutely he could say that. He was assured, he was persuaded that what he had given to God, he would keep it to the end. But we have the same faith. The same faith that comes from the same Holy Spirit, that's placed in the same Savior, Jesus Christ, the same Savior who saves sinners. Paul was chief, Paul was foremost. We follow along with him. If Paul could be saved, we could be saved. If Paul could have assurance, we can have assurance. The same sinful blood runs through our veins as it did through his veins. That's why that article speaks of we can have, true believers can have assurance of faith according to the measure of their faith. It's a biblical phrase that comes from Romans 12, the measure of faith. Some of us have a great, bold, powerful, confident, never shifting faith. Others of us know Jesus, but yet we struggle with the shifting sands of our sin. For example, in Hebrews 5, verses 13 and 14, the author contrasts spiritual babies and adults, spiritual babies and spiritual adults in Christ. There are some believers who are like spiritual babies. And there are other believers who are like spiritual adults. There are some who are immature, and there are some who are mature. An immature, childish believer, whether it's the beginning of their Christian walk with Christ or whether it's as in their sins or through their negligence that they continue on in an immature state, they have the same faith, but they don't exercise it in the same way. A mature believer has that same faith, but that faith has been cultivated, it's grown, it's been strengthened, it's been tried through a furnace of fire, it's gone through the flood of waters, it's come through safely, it's stronger, it's bolder. But I don't have that kind of confidence. You have that confidence in your faith in Christ. It's just as we've been singing in our psalm sermons that our faith can be assaulted by the world, the flesh, the devil. We can doubt God. We cannot feel His presence. We can sense His distance. Assurance is possible for all of us, although it may not be a possession. for all of us. Full assurance, full confidence, no doubt, utter certainty. It's possible for us, but it may not be a possession yet of all of us. In fact, without the possibility of the assurance of faith, you and I would go spiritually insane. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. And every day we end up on the wrong pedal or a different pedal. He loves me one day. The next day he doesn't. What did I do today? What did I not do tomorrow? Without this assurance and the possibility of it, we would go spiritually crazy and insane. As the article says, the Canons of Dort, Article 5, 10. Notice that Article 10 there, page 111. If the elect of God were deprived of this solid comfort, that they should finally obtain the victory and of this infallible pledge of eternal glory, they would be of all men the most miserable. If we could not have assurance, we would certainly be a miserable lot. It's possible to have a full, confidence, robust, undoubting faith. But where do we get it? Where do we get this faith? Where did Paul get it? Where did the authors of our articles get it? Notice, secondly, the production of this assurance of faith. Where does it come from? Notice again, Article 10, there on page 111, the source of this assurance is described, first of all, in terms of what it is not, where it does not come from. We can have it, but where does it not come from? First, notice this. This assurance, however, is not produced by any peculiar revelation contrary to or independent of the Word of God. Why does it say that? It seems strange to us. Who says that assurance comes from some sort of lightning bolt or a gleam out of heaven? Sort of like we're living here in the clouds at night and a little beam of light comes down and hits me and maybe it doesn't hit you. Who says that? Well, our forefathers were saying this in the context, and this context continues as we read, for example, in the Roman Catholic Catechism. This is exactly what the Roman Catholic Church taught and still teaches, that no one can have an infallible assurance. No one can truly know for certain that he or she is saved unless God gives them a particular revelation. For example, the Roman Catholic Church said this back in the 16th century. If anyone says that he will for certain of an absolute and infallible certainty have that great gift of perseverance unto the end. If anyone says that, unless he's learned it by special revelation, let him be anathema. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that believers who say that they are assured are accursed of God. In fact, Romans says this because men like the Apostle Paul, and only men like him and women like the Virgin Mary, were given by God a special revelation to know that they were assured. That's why Paul can say here, this is what the argument is, that the Roman Catholic says or the person says, this is Paul saying, there is therefore now no condemnation for those. Notice the impersonality of it. He's not saying it about you. But this is the same Paul, notice, who not only speaks there of those who are in Christ, with no particular person in mind necessarily, but he doesn't go on to say, though, in this very chapter, what then shall we say to these things? You must have a revelation from God to know that you're saved, that you're assured, that you'll make it to the end. If God is for us, not just for me, but notice for us, Paul says, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, the apostle says. How will he not also with him graciously give not merely me, but us all things? Who is to condemn, the apostle asks rhetorically. Christ died. Christ was raised, not the right hand of God, interceding for us. Notice, he's not just praying for a class of super spiritual saints in heaven. He's praying for us on earth. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? and all of these things, we are more than conquerors. Not just me, the apostle, that I'm a conqueror through faith. We together are confident and conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life and so forth will be able to separate us, verse 39, from God's love in Christ Jesus, our mutual common Lord. That's Paul saying that about himself and every single one of us who trust in Christ tonight. So that you can pick up your Bible and you can say with the Apostle Paul, you can read those very words as if you yourself had written them, that nothing shall separate me from God's love in Jesus Christ my Lord. In fact, we do have a peculiar, particular revelation from God that we will make it to the end in persevering faith. It's right here in these very words. God revealed his word to us. He gave his word to us. He deposited it down to us. Paul wrote it. It was passed down. This is our revelation. And so if I am one of those who are in Christ Jesus, I can say, there is therefore now no condemnation for me. Nothing can separate me from this love of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. How can we speak that way? It seems so audacious. It seems so bold. So contrary to our sinful nature, to our doubting sort of Thomas nature. How can I say it like this? Notice that article again, article 10 there, it points us positively. Where does this assurance come from? What produces assurance? And let me just encourage you as you read these, there are three just very brief things to say here before we close. These are things that are also cultivated throughout your whole life. Don't read these as, you know, sort of sitting around waiting around the bonfire, waiting for a revelation. These are things that have to be cultivated. These are sources, these are ways that God produces in us assurance of faith in particular time and space and moment in our life, but these are also things that have to be grown into. First and foremost, how do I know that I can be saved? How can I say there for me is no condemnation? How can I say there's for me, I cannot be separated from God's own love in Jesus Christ. How can I say that? First and foremost, the promise of God. This assurance, but, in contrast to revelation, but it springs from faith in God's promises, which he's most abundantly revealed in his word for our comfort. Romans 8 is that promise. My assurance comes forth out of my faith, clinging to Christ and his promises. Promises like this entire chapter. This is not a chapter that you've got to work up to. This is not a chapter that is an exhortation to us, or a chapter that's a law to us, or a condemnation to us. No, this is an assuring chapter. This is a gospel promise to us. There is no condemnation. Not there might be, there possibly could be. There is no condemnation. That's gospel. That's a promise. And you can take it to the bank. How can I speak so confidently? There's also within us the witness of the Holy Spirit when it says there that it also comes from the testimony of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirit that we are children and heirs of God. That comes right from Romans 8, a little bit up from where we read verse 16 and following. Where the Spirit of God, we are told in Romans 8, the Spirit of God witnesses to our spirit through the promises of the gospel. But he also witnesses with our spirit as we are believing and grasping hold of those promises. He speaks to us objectively, as it were, and he speaks to us subjectively, assuring us through the word and assuring us through our faith in the word. How can I speak so powerfully, so confidently, like the Apostle Paul? Thirdly, God produces assurance in us by his promise, by his spirit, and even by our good works. Lastly, it says in that article, from a serious and holy desire to preserve a good conscience and to perform good works. That might sound legalistic to us. If it does, we don't understand this. This is Ephesians 2, verse 10, that God himself not only has predestined us to salvation, but that salvation encompasses our life of sanctification and ultimately our glorification. He has, in fact, predestined good works for us to simply walk in them. There's a path of life with footprints for us to walk in. And as we walk in those good works, it's God himself who's doing and beginning and completing his good work in us. And as I perform those works that God himself prepared for me beforehand to walk in, I grow in my assurance. Surely if I'm walking on that path of good works, it's an evidence to us that we have faith, that we have repentance, that we have trusted in Christ. And if so, Christ has died for us. And if so, God himself has loved us in giving us Christ. We saw in our men's group this past week, we looked at just briefly at a few verses there in Romans 8, verse 5 and so forth, that contrast the mind, the flesh, the unregenerated person's mindset and lifestyle. It's completely contrary to the mindset of the man of the flesh, the one of the flesh, the spirit-filled, born-again believer. The mind of the flesh cannot, does not, will not please and obey God. The mind of the Spirit sets its mind on the things of the Spirit, to love, to serve, to give oneself to Christ. In fact, John tells us in 1 John 3 that he says, by this we know love. Really a beautiful passage. By this we know love. He, Jesus, laid his life down for us. By this we know love. Jesus laid his life down for us. That's love. And so we ought, John, 1 John 3, and we ought to lay our lives down for the brothers. Then he says this, a couple of verses later, this is 1 John 3:19. By this love that we lay ourselves down for the brothers and the sisters, it's by this love that I have for my brother and sister, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. It's because I love my brother and my sister. I love you. You love me. We love each other. We can only do that because God himself has first loved us in Christ. And when I love, I'm evidencing the love of God to me and now through me to others, evidencing, strengthening, emboldening, testifying, witnessing, growing my faith and my assurance. Many would say then that doubt is the new assurance. Doubt is the only thing that you can be confident of in this life. You can know nothing for sure. You can convince yourself of anything. Doubt. And if you doubt, that's the firm ground. No, Paul says to us that the firm place upon which we put our feet to be assured of faith and salvation and our heavenly life is Christ, who speaks to us in these powerful words tonight, saying to us that we can have assurance and we do have it already in our hearts. We just need to grow. We've got to cultivate. We've got to mature in trusting his promises, being witnessed to and receiving that witness of the Holy Spirit, serving him in love by which we love each other and his love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.